Tonight we continue our study through the Bible. We are in Isaiah, chapters 18 through 20. Chapter 18 deals with Ethiopia. There are some people who tried to make 18 fit the United States, and they see the United States in Bible prophecy, and they'll give you a exposition, which is not an exposition of Isaiah chapter 18. It's an interpretation. Actually, the prophecy is directed to Ethiopia. Chapter 19 is directed to Egypt, and chapter 20 is addressed to Egypt and Ethiopia at the time of the Assyrian invasion. So study it over this afternoon. Join with us tonight. We'll gather at 7 o'clock to worship the Lord and to continue our study through the whole Bible. This morning, we'd like you to look with us at Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22. As he is speaking of the problems the Egyptians are going to face, how that the Lord has smitten them, but the purpose of the smiting. And there we read, "And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them." The prophet tells us that dark days lie ahead for the Egyptians. Egypt is going to have a disastrous civil war. In verse 2, they will fight everyone against their brother, against their neighbor, city against city. And as the result of that war, the people will be left in confusion. And a evil tyrant shall rise up to rule over them. He is called a fierce king. He is called a cruel lord. And so they'll come under the cruel tyranny of this fierce king. And we are told that the Nile River will be dammed. In verse 6, "And they shall turn the rivers far away." Another translation is they will dam the river far upstream. And interestingly enough, though this was written 2,700 years ago and is a prophecy of the building of the Aswan Dam along the Nile River, more than that, it prophesies the ecological problems that will arise from the construction of this dam. As a result of the Aswan Dam, the waters, it says, will fail from the sea, or there will be a salt water intrusion of the Nile Delta. Now, through the centuries, annually, the Nile River flooded. And part of the purpose of the building of the Aswan Dam was to stop this annual flooding. It was a flood control kind of a situation where they hold the floodwaters behind the Aswan Dam, and then there is that controlled release of the waters of the Nile River, never more flooding again. It used to be that annually there would be this muddy flow of water out into the Mediterranean. But it would carry all of this silt, all of this, because the Nile was just extremely muddy, filled with silt, it formed a silt dam in this great Nile Delta area, which became extremely fertile farmland. And some of the best farmland in the world was there in the Nile Delta, and the silt every year would be sort of renewed and replenished by the flooding, as well as the building up of the silt dam against the Mediterranean Sea. With the water no longer filled with mud, the Nile is relatively clear now. There is no more building up of the silt dam. In fact, there is now the eroding of that silt dam. And the Nile Delta has had tremendous damage as a result of the salt water intrusion of the Mediterranean. And hundreds of thousands of acres of farmland have been lost as a result of the salt water intrusion of the Mediterranean into the Nile Delta. They've lost far more acres than what they've gained by being able to have now irrigation projects. They have not gained nearly the number of acres that were lost. Also, he speaks about the reeds all being dried up and gone. There is a little snail that was annually by the flood carried away. And that little snail is a parasite, and it attaches to the base of the reeds and all, and has now destroyed all the reeds. It isn't carried away by the flood anymore, and thus the reeds have all been destroyed by the fact that there isn't a flood to carry away this snail. And thus the second part of the ecological damage has happened, and that is the destruction of the reeds along the Nile River. Then he speaks about the destroying of the fishing industry as the result of this dam. And the Nile in its flooding would every year bring in tremendous nutrients into the Mediterranean. And so there was just a very great fishing area in the Mediterranean. But now there are no fish at all there in the Mediterranean to speak. The fishing industry is completely gone. And they sort of wail and bemoan the fact that there are no fish left there in the Mediterranean. They've just gone because the nutrients that were brought in by the flood are no longer there. And so, interestingly enough, not only did the prophet predict the damming of the Nile River, but the ecological problems that would arise out of the building of that dam. And he tells us that the Egyptians will then be filled with fear. Verse 16, they will be afraid, and fear will come upon them because of this shaking of the Lord. But then, the prophet goes on to tell us that Egypt is destined for future glory. That God is going to work mightily among the Egyptians. We are told that there will be an altar unto the Lord that will be built in the middle of the land of Egypt. And on the border there will be a pillar unto the Lord. For in their distress they will cry unto the Lord, and he will send them a Savior, a great one to deliver them. And so, though Egypt is going to go through some dark days, yet the ultimate outcome is going to be glorious as they call upon the Lord and God sends to them a Savior, a great one, to save them. Of course, even Jesus Christ. And the Lord will be known to the Egyptians in that day, and they will offer sacrifices and prayers unto him. And so always the scripture tells you, yes, there may be dark days ahead, but beyond them, there's a glorious day that is coming, the day of the Lord, a day of hope and a day of blessing. Now, the text tells us that God is going to smite in order that he might heal. That is always the purpose of God in smiting. It is never to destroy. It is always intended to heal. Some of you today may feel like you have been smitten of God. Your life is in turmoil. Things have turned sour. And you really, today, when you came here, were sort of coming out of desperation. sort of turning to God as a last resort. Maybe someone even suggested, as you were telling them all the things you were going through, maybe they suggested, well, why don't you try the Lord? Why don't you try God? And so you're here today just sort of searching for something to bring some kind of sanity into your existence because your life is so totally messed up at this time. Everything that you've done seems to not work. And like Egypt, it seems like your problems are only compounding one on top of the other. And you're almost standing in fear of wondering what can happen next. Some of you are going through a civil war. There's a real war raging within you. The war against the spirit and the war against the flesh. And you've been battling. And maybe this war has already sort of consummated. And the flesh won. And now you find yourself ruled over by a cruel Lord, by a fierce king, for the flesh, when it has control, is a cruel master, and it will destroy you. And how many people have been destroyed by the cruel tyranny of their flesh when it has once gained control in their life? And you find yourself doing things that you hate yourself for doing them. But you don't have the power to resist. And so you're sort of caught in this catch-22 kind of a situation where you hate it, you don't want to do it, you know it's destroying you, you know it's destroying things that are worthwhile around you, and yet you can't stop. You're caught. And so you feel like you've just come to the place where there's no hope. It may be that your counselors have turned out to be fools, like those God sort of chided the counselors of Egypt. He said, your counselors are fools. They counseled you in the wrong way. They told you to take the wrong path. And some of you listened to the advice of some of your friends, and they said, hey, man, live it up, you know. You're too serious about those spiritual things, you know, and you become, you know, you're no fun anymore. You ought to get out and, you know, a little bit won't hurt. But the little bit turned into more and more until you were trapped and your counselors were fools. And now here you are, smitten of God. Life is in turmoil. You've become a disaster area. Maybe waiting for the government, you're just waiting for the government to pronounce you a disaster area. For hopefully, maybe there might be some relief if that were declared. The text reads, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. But notice it doesn't stop there. It says, the Lord shall smite Egypt. Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. That is always the purpose of God. He doesn't smite to smite. He smites to heal. He doesn't smite to destroy you. He smites to heal you. It's as if you went to the doctor and you were troubled with a lump that was a little sore to the touch, and so they took a biopsy and they called you in for a consultation, and the surgeon said to you, the biopsy came out positive, it is cancerous, and it's going to be necessary for us to perform surgery. And you're going to be laid up for a while. It's going to be painful. You're not going to be able to get around for a while. But it's absolutely necessary. In fact, we've scheduled you in this afternoon and we'll perform the surgery in the morning because we've got to get it out of there as quickly as possible, because if we don't, it's only going to spread. It'll get into your lymph system and then through your body, and there'll be nothing we can do. We've got to take care of it now. It's going to hurt. It'll be painful. But it's necessary to cut in order to heal. If we just let it go, it will destroy. And so with the sin in your life, if God just lets it go, it'll destroy you. And so God comes and he smites. He cuts. He cuts away in order that the healing process might take place. Always the cutting, the smiting is to heal. That is why we are told in the scriptures, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth or smites every son that he receives. And the Bible tells us that we should actually question our relationship to God if we are not chastised. That it would be a dangerous position to be able to get by with sin. If you have been getting by with sin, you're in big trouble. Because you see, God won't let his child get by with sin. Oh, those other kids in the neighborhood that aren't his kids, they can do anything, get by with it, but not you. Be thankful for that. Be thankful God doesn't let you get by with sin. It's a sign that the Lord loves you, and it's a sign that you're a child of God. The fact that God does chasten. Now, the purpose was that they might return to the Lord. That's what God is wanting. He's wanting them to call upon him in order that he might answer their cries. He wants them to turn to him. He said that he shall be entreated of them when they call on him. He will answer their prayers and heal them. And that's what God wants of you today. He wants you to just turn to him. He wants you to call upon him. He wants you to pray that you might restore that relationship that you once had with him, and that he might heal you of the calamity that you've brought upon yourself. The purpose of God, if he lets you get down to the bottom, is that you might look up. Years ago, when I was pastoring my very first church, a little over 40 years ago, Prescott, Arizona, one Sunday morning after a service, a lady came up to me and she said, "Pastor Smith, I'm from Ontario, California, and my son is in the Veterans Hospital here in Prescott, and I've came up to visit him. He's dying of tuberculosis. And he's there at Fort Whipple Hospital, and I want you to go over and I want you to talk to him about the Lord, because he's going to die." And I said, "Well, that's fine. I'll go over tomorrow and see him." And she said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. His father was a pastor, and he is extremely bitter, for some reason or other, against God. He hates God. He curses God all the time. And anybody talks to him about the Lord, he just curses them. He has such hatred for God. It's terrible. And so One day when he's in sort of a good mood, I'll give you a call. And then you can come over and talk to him. And hopefully, you know, he won't curse you. And so I said, well, you know, whatever. If he curses me, don't worry. I mean, it won't be the first time I've been cursed. And surely not the last. And so it won't bother me if he does. The next day, I received a call from her, and she said, Chuck, the doctors just told me that Howard won't live through the next 24 hours, so you better come right now and talk to him. So I got in the car, and I went over. And I saw this fellow lying on a bed. He looked like a skeleton that had skin just tightly over it. His eyes were deep set, no flesh upon his body at all, coughing with this tuberculosis, and he was just barely able to talk. But his comprehension was still good. His mind was still sharp. But he would cough and a few words and cough, and it was a very pitiful scene. And so I said, Howard, I might as well get right to the point. I'm a pastor. And your mom came and asked me to come and talk to you about the Lord. Because she said you didn't have long to live. And she's concerned about you. And I said, don't you think that the time has come when you should surrender your life to Jesus Christ? And he said, you know, 2 years ago I weighed 220 pounds. I was a member of the Purple Gang in Detroit, Michigan, which is a criminal conspiracy there. He said, I hated God and I cursed God with every breath I took. I did everything I could to defy God. And he said, look at me now. He said, I weigh 96 pounds. And I know I'm dying. He said, for me to ask God to help me now, for me to turn to God now would be a cowardly thing. And he said, I'm not a coward. And I said, Howard, there are some things I know I want to share with you, and there are some things I don't know. And I'll share those too. I said, what I know is that God loves you, Howard, in spite of the fact that you've cursed him. You've turned your back upon him. And you've tried to close him out of your life. God still loves you. And I know that your mom has been praying for you and for your salvation. And your dad, before he died, was praying for your salvation. What I don't know, but what is surely possible, is that God knew as long as you were strong and healthy, you would never come to him. As long as you were strong and healthy, you would continue just cursing him and fighting him and would never come. But he loves you so much, he allowed you to get in this condition where you are today. Because he knew that it was only until you were flat on your back and couldn't turn any way but up before you would turn to him. And he loves you so much, he let you get to this deplorable state just so you would turn to him. And those deep, hollow eyes just stared at me for what seemed an eternity. It was just a few moments. And he said to me, you know, you're right. I would have never come to God when I was strong and healthy. And so we prayed for Howard. We prayed that God would just come and wash away all of the bitterness. He confessed his sins and asked God to forgive him his sins. And I saw those tears rolling down his cheeks as he made things right with God. There was an interesting change, not only spiritually, but physically. He started getting better. For 2 or 3 months, I went almost every day out to the hospital to read the scriptures and to share with him. And then suddenly I got a call from his mother. She was hysterical. She said, Howard died. But he went to be with the Lord. God gave him a few months to just sort of grow a little bit in his knowledge and understanding of heaven before he got there. But he was smitten in order that he might be healed. God allowed the tragedy in order that it might bring him to God. And so often God allows tragedy within a person's life in order to bring that person around to the Lord. He smites in order that he might heal. I'm glad that the Bible always gives us a hope for the future. The Bible is straightforward. It's honest. It tells you, hey, bad times are coming. You think things are bad now? They're going to get a lot worse. Evil days, the scripture said, are going to wax worse and worse. And the Bible gives us some insight of some of the horrible things that are going to transpire on the earth as men become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and as they turn their hearts against God, and as they forsake God, and as they forsake the ways of the Lord. The Bible tells us the consequence of this kind of an attitude in a man's heart towards God. How that people will become without natural affection. They'll become fierce. And it tells us of all of the social evils and problems that arise out of a nation that forgets God and forsakes the Lord. And Jesus said, and there shall come a time of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. But then he said, and immediately after those days of tribulation shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds and great glory. It doesn't stop with the darkness. It doesn't stop with the calamity. It takes you on into a new day. And in that day, Egypt will have in the middle of the land an altar of the Lord. And they will offer their prayers and I will hear them. And all. You see, it always goes ahead into the future. The day of the Lord that is coming. And though there may be a time of smiting and the earth will be smitten by God, surely it shall be the great tribulation period, unparalleled in the history of mankind. And yet, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall come the glorious kingdom of God, and we will see this marvelous, marvelous world that God intended from the beginning, but man has destroyed and polluted. We will see it without its pollution of sin and the byproducts of sin. We will see an earth restored to the beauty and glory of the Garden of Eden. We will see an earth in which the animals will live in peace with man and with each other. We will see an earth in which there will be no wars, no pain, no suffering, no death, no need of dentists or doctors or lawyers or police. A glorious new age in which people will live together in righteousness and love. And every man beneath his own vine and fig tree shall live in peace and be unafraid. A glorious new day. And Isaiah has great insight to these days that are coming. As we move on through Isaiah, we'll be reading about this new world that God has planned. The world of righteousness and joy and the life in the Spirit. But before that happens, the world is to be smitten in order that it might be healed. And so with Egypt, so with the world, but so with the individual. It is just a part of God's process in dealing with nations, in dealing with people. Sometimes it is necessary to smite in order to heal. Now, there's an interesting thing also about this, and you that are parents understand it. If you have a child that is engaged in a dangerous practice, and the child persists in doing it, and you know that it is life-threatening to your child, then you will smite your child in order to deter him from that life-endangering practice. But if he continues, what do? You smite him a little harder. They've got to learn. And you know, God is just a good father. And he sees you in practices that can destroy you. He sees you doing those things that are harmful and damaging to you. And like a good, loving father, he chastises you. And if you don't respond, then he'll chastise you again and more. Because he is interested in the long-term healing, he wants to free you. He wants to deliver you from those things that are destroying you. And so as a loving father, he smites in order to heal. Now, our problem is that as our kids, whenever you punish them, they want you to feel guilty. And so what do they say? You don't love me. I knew you didn't love me. Our baby is now 30 years old. And still to the day, this day, if I do something special for her older sister, she'll say to me, I always knew that you loved her more than you did me. And it's become a joke around the family now. And she says it jokingly because she knows that I love her. But isn't it interesting how whenever God smites us, we always think of it as he's angry or he hates us or he doesn't love us? When in reality, the opposite is true. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, because he only chastens to heal. And so, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Father, we thank you for your love for us today. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, that when we go astray, when we become involved in those things that are so destructive, those things that can bring so much hurt and so much pain, that you smite us in order that you might heal us and deliver us from our own self destruction that we so easily seem to become involved with. Lord, may we see the healing as we turn to you and as we call upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? If your life is just one grand mess today, it's as though you have been smitten of God, then I would encourage you, begin to experience the healing process by calling upon the Lord. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. Yes, the Lord is smitten, but he will heal if you'll just come and surrender your life to him. May the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you in his love. And in keeping you in his love, take care of you when you need it, to keep you on that path of fellowship with him. God bless you. Give you a beautiful week. In Jesus' name.